Morning. Morning. All right. Let's see here. What are you guys doing there? What are you guys? I don't know what to do when you guys sit there. Yeah. We need to do that again this winter. That was great. That self-defense class? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Amen. Well, okay. Brother Joe, why don't you ask the Lord to bless the lesson today? Amen. Amen. I think what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to pan out a little bit. We've been going into, go here to Daniel 9. We've been going into a lot of detail with the Antichrist and the man of sin and the future, future things that are going to happen in Israel. And I think sometimes I need to reiterate some basic prophetic principles so we don't get too lost in the weeds. And in Daniel 9, when he prays and asks the Lord for some revelation on what's going to happen to Israel and if they're going to be restored, look what he says in verse 4. He said, I pray to the Lord my God, may my confess. He said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping... What's the what? What's the next word? Covenant. The covenant. Look at Daniel 9:11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And so Daniel keeps mentioning this covenant. If you go to chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 11, and pick up verse 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him. This is a type of the Antichrist. And shall be broken, even the prince of the covenant. Look at verse 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy what? The covenant. The covenant. He keeps saying it. He says at the end of verse 30, he'll have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. And so when you go back here to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, when it speaks of this, the prince that shall come that we've been studying, it says in verse 27, he said, it says, and he shall confirm the what? The covenant with many for 1 week. And so the Antichrist confirms, doesn't necessarily make a covenant. He confirms a covenant. He goes along with a covenant. And he confirms that covenant for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, halfway through that 7 years, he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Okay, so you can see what's connected to that covenant. He causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You know what's not going on in Israel right now? A sacrifice and oblation, right? It hasn't gone on since 70 AD. There is no sacrifice. There is no oblation. So you know what you know here? You know that you're looking at something that hasn't happened yet. And that's important. I want to stress that because... especially what's going on now with the revival of some of these of doctrines of that all of this stuff took place right in the first century, and it's just not true. It's just not true, and we've studied that, and we've showed you how Christ said, "Hey, we mentioned this in the past, but it's still going to happen in the future, right?" And types of things can happen, but that doesn't mean it's the real thing. And we've talked about that a little bit, but I want you to notice that he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. and in the midst of the week, he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And we've already talked about this, how the Antichrist comes into the temple. He shows himself that he's God. So he stops that sacrifice. And so this is where you get the traditional, and it's true, the interpretation that, you know, that temple has to be built in Jerusalem, right? And maybe it does, or maybe they just throw up a tent like they did in the Old Testament, right? You don't have to have a 7 or 10 year project, right? They could just throw a tent up there on the Temple Mount. But we do know that that covenant is associated with the covenants made with Israel. Look at Ezekiel 16. Look at Ezekiel 16. And of course, they confirm the covenant with the wrong guy. Ezekiel 16. And look what the Lord says to Israel. He says in verse 60, he says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth." And that's a reference to when Israel was young. We won't run the references this morning, but that's when Israel was young, when they came out of Egypt. That's why when you get all the way to the book of Revelation, he says to that church in Ephesus, "You've left your first love." Okay? And so look what he says here. He says, "I will, in the days of thy youth, I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." We've already studied this, that God makes a new covenant with Israel. Okay? Verse 61. "Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. Then thou shalt, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thy elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters." Now look what he says, and it's talking about Israel being split up, Israel and Judah. He says, "I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by what? Not by thy covenant. Not by a covenant that you make, by a covenant that I make." Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, and he alludes to a false covenant. Isaiah 57, verse 8, behind the doors and the posts that thou hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another other than me. Remember what we saw in Daniel 11, he honors a strange God. Now we know this happened historically. Israel went into idolatry. We understand that. But it's going to happen again, okay? "And are gone up, thou hast enlarged thy bed, thou hast made thee a what? Thou hast made thee a covenant with them." Look at Isaiah 33. I just want to show you a few of these, right? There's a covenant, but it appears that to Israel it's going to be the right covenant, but it's going to be with the wrong guy. Because he says he'll confirm the covenant. And so this figure is somewhat messianic. Okay, look at Isaiah 33, verse 8. "The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man seizeth. He hath broken the what? He hath broken the covenant." And so this guy that breaks the covenant also lays waste. And that's exactly what he says in Daniel. He places the abomination that makes desolate. This guy's going to start tearing things up. That's why the Lord says, "Let them which go be in Judea flee into the mountains." Look again at Isaiah 28. And this one's real, real, and you know this one. But you want to see this. Isaiah 28, 15. Isaiah 28, 15. He says this. Isaiah 28, 15. And by the way, Israel has a long history of doing this. Okay? What I mean, for an example, what'd they do with Christ? "What shall I do with Jesus, who you call king, right?" He says, "We have no king but what? Caesar." Didn't they say when they had that little council in the scribes and Pharisees, they say, if our people accept the Messiah, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. Remember they said that in John? Right? So why did the scribes and Pharisees deliver up Christ to death? Because if the common people followed him, they were going to have a political problem with Rome, right? So they delivered him up. First of all, they were jealous of him, right? But they delivered him up to save their own necks. Okay, what's Israel going to do in the future? They're going to make a covenant with somebody to save their own necks. Do you understand that if the United States withdraws its support from Israel, they are in trouble. You know, and I know we make so much, Israeli military, the Mossad, they're so amazing, right? God miraculously preserves them, all right? That they're a train wreck just like everyone else in the Middle East, okay? And look at Isaiah 28. Look at Isaiah 28 look what he says in verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. What a thing, right? Death and hell. That's what he calls it in Revelation chapter 6, right? Death and hell. Now look what he says. Why? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Do you see that? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us, unto us, right? So what have they done? They have made a covenant with someone to protect themselves from something that's going to happen. Say, what's going to happen? They're going to be surrounded. They're surrounded by their enemies right now, right? But if those guys, if those nuts over there ever get their act together, that's one of the problems, right? They don't get along with each other. Those tribes over there, those different Muslim nations, they don't like each other either. You understand that, right? That's why when we fought the Sioux, we had Crow Scouts. Right? You know who they hate worse than the white man? Each other. Right? And so look at here. Look what he says. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And so the implication there is they know that they're doing wrong by making a covenant with this guy. And you can see that in the book of 1 John and Revelation, where he talks about liars and denying Christ and accepting the Antichrist. Now, look what he says here in verse 18. He says, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Look what he says. What's he say? That did happen historically, right? They gave up Christ to the Romans. What did the Romans do? Oh, they just trod them down, right? And that's they're going to make the same mistake again. They're going to make a covenant with someone to get out from under their enemies. They're going to be surrounded, and the same thing's going to happen. He's going to break that covenant. You can write down Isaiah 24:5. We won't look at anything else. But okay, now, you know, just kind of looking at all this. Let's go here to Zechariah. Zechariah. Well, take a stop in Jeremiah. Sorry, take a stop in Jeremiah. Right, what's going on now was prophesied. It was prophesied. God said that this was going to happen. Has anybody watched the news, or listen to the news, or listen to what's going on right now? Isn't it amazing how, with this Kirk assassination, all of a sudden Israel became? It's weird. It's weird, you know? And, you know, war is horrible, but you know what we forget? We forget that anywhere that the enemy over there is close enough, they use that their territory to fire rockets into neighborhoods. That, we say, when's that going? It's been going on for decades. They live with it. They live with it. Every family has a room in their house where they can go if there's a gas attack, and they duct tape their windows and their doors. And look at Jeremiah 30 and it's like, you know, and look, I don't know everything that's going on over there. I don't follow everything, but I will tell you this: they could, you know, what would make that whole thing stop if they would deliver up? How many hostages are left? Is it 48? Just give them up then. No, just give them up. No, why? Because they got a satanic-filled, devil-filled media, right? That just goes toward, oh, this is a genocide, and oh, the poor Palestinians. I'm not defending everything Israel does. That's not the point here. The point here is that, you know, they've polled 35-year-olds and under now in this country, and it tilts way toward not supporting the nation of Israel. Why? That's just a symptom of having a society that hasn't been raised with the Bible. They don't, right? We have a long history of interest in Israel because of our Bible heritage. Right? That's documented. I mean, you can go back into the social-political record of the nation of England and read literature from the 16th, 17th, 18th century. Politicians and Anglican preachers, and they're all talking about Israel and how the Gentile nations can help them get back in their land. This is not a new thing. Not a new thing. Look at Jeremiah 30 and verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of what? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And why are you saying that? I'll tell you why I'm saying that. Because sometimes when we're teaching along, you know, we get to something about Israel and the church, and we talk about how God makes covenants with Israel and that the church is a separate thing. You know, there's a little bit of, because, you know, there's been a homogeny taught in a lot of theology. And it's in our minds that God rejected Israel, put them aside, which he has put them aside. And so everything just kind of becomes the church. And even when you get over there, like into Matthew, and he talks about there's wars and rumors of wars, and what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And he says, well, you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be brought before kings. And this gospel, the kingdom must first be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. And we just kind of, because God set Israel aside, we kind of assume that we absorb some of that, that becomes us. And then when we see Bible teaching where we understand that God is doing something special with the church where there is no Jew, Gentile, right? There is no Jew or Gentile in the church. There's no racial distinctions, right? It kind of, you know, sometimes offends us maybe a little bit because that's how it's taught. And look, God has set it up so that Israel cannot get what they need out of those covenants without Christ. Right? God has made promises to Israel. The key to those promises is them receiving Christ. Right? But me receiving Christ doesn't mean that I get those same promises. I think that's where we get confused, right? I get into Christ. That doesn't mean that I get the promises made to Israel. It means I get the promises made to me that I get in Christ. It doesn't mean I assume their promises. Right, and I think that's what we have to understand. Let's look at this. And I'll just show you a couple things to maybe help you out this morning. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let me just give you a few maybe this will be one thing that'll kind of maybe help you with this. Look at Galatians chapter 1. And look what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a what? Another gospel. Which gospel? What's the word gospel mean? Yeah, it means good news, all right? So, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Wow, that's strong language. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What does Paul say about this gospel? Well, I want you to look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren. What does anybody know what chapter of Acts Paul got saved in? Acts 9, okay. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, look what he says, is not after who? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul, when he got saved, did not sit down with the apostles and get a lesson. He didn't. That's just assumed. Let's just assume that Paul picked up where Peter and James and John left off. And yet he tells you very clearly that that is not true. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem. Well, that's where you would go, right? Because that's where they know everything. To them which were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, same place Moses went. And returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So you know what he says? He says, something was revealed to me, and I did not get it from the apostles. Furthermore, look what he says in verse chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So you know what Paul did? He let these guys in on what the Lord had revealed to him. He goes so far as to say this. Look at Romans chapter 16. Now this just throws people off. Romans chapter 16. Now, and I'm not necessarily talking about people getting to heaven a different way. Or getting their sins forgiven a different way. Gospel means good news, okay? But look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16, 25, look what he says. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to the gospel. Is that what he says? Oh, boy. He goes so far as to call it his gospel. It was Paul's gospel was revealed to him. What's he call it in Acts 20, 24? He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Okay, and what is in that gospel? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, and here Paul defines his gospel. You know what he says? He says, if anyone preaches another gospel than that you've received from me, let him be accursed. Look at, there's a lot of cursing going on. Yeah. Right? People adding baptism to it, adding church membership to it, adding the sacraments to it. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I love the gospel. Isn't it such a great word? Isn't gospel just a good word? It's good news. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, if you remember what I told you, right? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul's telling him the gospel he received. What is it? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the simplest definition of the gospel that Paul received. That Christ died for our sins. He didn't die just as an innocent man. Right? He died for our sins, right? This was not completely understood, right, in the early part of the New Testament, right? It wasn't. You say, what? No, it really wasn't. I'll show you. Look at Matthew 16. In fact, even after the resurrection, those early sermons that are preached about Christ, right? Christ is preached of. Christ's crucifixion is preached as a crime. It's preached as a crime, right? They started to figure out by revelation that this had to happen and that it happened for our sins to do away with everything that we were doing before, right? We know that that was instituted at the cross, but doesn't mean that they got it right away is the point I'm making. Okay? And that shouldn't surprise us. Do you get everything right away? Oh, yeah, okay. Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16. And, you know, there's this assumption, right, that the simple gospel, the gospel is pictured all throughout the scriptures, in the sacrifices, in the deliverance from Egypt, in the Psalms, right? It's all over the place. But you have to know what it is to see it back there. Okay? Look what he says in Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth, okay? From that time forth. When's that time forth? Over a year into his ministry. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now look, you would just assume that the 12 apostles would be like, well, yeah, duh, we know that. We've read the Old Testament, right? But look what it says in verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Don't do that. Right. Well, if this is common knowledge, then what is Peter doing? In fact, over there in Luke, when the parallel passage, it says that he tells them this, and the Bible says they understood none of these things. They understood none of these things. Why? Because they expected Jesus Christ to come and set up a kingdom, right, and deliver them from the Romans. All right. So this is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, why do we show you that? Couple of reasons. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 14, because what did Paul say? He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul says, even if an angel shows up and preaches another gospel to you, let him be accursed. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. That's why the doctrine for the church is in the Pauline epistles. He says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Here's an angel. Oh, sorry, what did I say? I get the R's mixed up. I'm a gifted dyslexic. Okay? I'm sorry. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Sorry about that. Revelation 14. I do like the involvement, though. I like the feedback. I do. I enjoy it. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? Everlasting gospel to preach. This is an old gospel, right? What's this? This is the same gospel that Abimelech had in the Old Testament. It's the same gospel Abraham had. It's the same gospel everybody has had since the creation of the world, right? It's a reverence for God. Right, and in understanding that his judgment is imminent, right? Because look what it says. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, this is in the tribulation period, saying with a loud voice, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Is that what he says? Right? I'm not saying that this is another plan of salvation per se. I'm saying that this is a different gospel. This is the good news that is given to these Gentiles in the tribulation, that the Lord's return is imminent. Look what it says. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's the everlasting gospel. All right? That's the same gospel you find when Paul talks about the Old Testament Gentiles in Romans chapter 2. Right? You fear God. Right, and you live in light of his judgment, right? And that's the Gentiles in 2008 BC didn't have the gospel that we have. Paul says it was not in other ages made known to men. Ephesians chapter 2 just wasn't revealed. It was there in picture. We see now the necessity for it. We know that Christ shed his blood to die for all those people before the cross. Right, we get that. But there's a different gospel here. I'll show you another one. Look at. Here's a great one. Look at Galatians chapter 3. The Lord preached some good news to Abraham. in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is that what it says? No, he says, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The good news to Abraham is that God was going to bless his seed and bless the whole world through his seed because of his faith. Right? That's the gospel preached unto Abraham. It's not the gospel preached unto you. I don't preach that gospel. I preach the gospel of the grace of God. Amen? All right, you got to get that. This is what we call rightly dividing the word of truth. This throws people off. It just, they blow a fuse, but it's just Bible. It's just Bible. Look at Matthew. Look at this now. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3. If you step back and think about it for a second, it makes total sense. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Right? God deals with different people, different times, in different ways, you know? And I know that's hard for Americans to accept, you know? We think we're the center of the universe. We think everything is about us. It's not. That's okay, you know? We get a pretty good deal. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You understand he doesn't start talking about the necessity of his death and resurrection until Matthew 16. Right? From that time, it says in Matthew 16, Jesus began to tell them that he was going to the cross. You know, what's he preaching in Matthew 4? The same thing that John is preaching. The king is at hand. Here comes the king. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do we call that? Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now we know this because we're in Romans right now. You know what we understand now? We understand that God in his time revealed, right, that the necessity of faith, right, and the ineffectiveness of the law to justify us before God. We understand that. But you remember what Paul says in Galatians 4. He says, before faith came, we were shut up. We were kept under a schoolmaster, shut up under the things which should afterward be revealed. Okay, so some of these things were not revealed. Okay, look at Mark chapter 1, look at verse 14. He says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The basic message of the gospel of the kingdom is the king's coming, get right. The king is coming, get right. That's what we call the gospel of the kingdom. You say, that's the same as Paul's gospel. It can't be. Paul told you that it was revealed to him directly by Jesus Christ. Right? It's not the same gospel. That just, I don't know why it throws people off, but you know, it's just Bible. But it does, and look at now. Look at this. Why is this important? Because you have before Paul, you have people preaching a different gospel, and after Paul in the tribulation, you have people preaching a different gospel, and neither of those people are accursed. Right? Why? Because you're in the church age right now. You're in the church age right now, and God is dealing with the church. Right? And when you get saved, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're placed into the body of Christ. Right? And now look here at, before you look at that, look at Ephesians 2. And then we'll go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Right? You know what we are? We're the church. or the church. When you get to Revelation chapter 7, and you look at the groups of people that are getting saved, the first group is there's 144,000, and there's 12 tribes out of every tribe of the children of Israel, and they're their own group. And then you go to verse 9, and he shows you another group that's saved, and they're Gentiles, right? And they're classified separately, the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Why? Because you're in the tribulation. Why? Because the body of Christ isn't there. The body of Christ isn't there. The body of Christ has been raptured. The body of Christ is in heaven. You're up there standing before Christ at his judgment seat, hopefully getting some crowns. Amen? You're up there marrying Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that distinction again changes once the church is gone. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you have to be careful with this, because I think the confusion comes in where people assume then that, okay, the blood of Christ is not efficacious. No, you can't undo that stuff. You can't undo the book of Hebrews. You can't undo that. If Christ made a sacrifice for sin, he made a sacrifice for sin for us and for tribulation saints and for everybody. Right? You can't undo the blood of the New Testament. There's some things that are different, not all things. What God is doing in the tribulation is he's going back to work on the nation of Israel. Okay? You still with me? Look at Ephesians 2. Not Ephesians 2. Ephesians 3. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation. God works in revelation. That's why Paul had to have the apostolic signs. Hey, guys, I got some info for you, right? And it's not how you view the Old Testament. What are you talking about, man? You're saying that the Jews and Gentiles are in one body and Israel's not distinct right now as the children of God? Yeah, and just to prove that, I'm going to heal somebody so you know I'm from God, right? He caught it in the neck for this. Look what it says. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister. And he goes on. It wasn't made known before. You say, why is that important? It's important because the assumption here is that, I know, is this too heavy? You getting it? Okay. The assumption here is that he's talking about the Gentiles getting saved. That's not what he's talking about. How could he be talking about that? That was known all throughout the Old Testament. There's 100 prophecies in the Old Testament that the Gentiles are going to get saved. It's all over. That's never been a mystery. People aren't like, no. Luke chapter 2, when Christ is prophesied of Christ, it says this. He says that he came to confirm the promises to the fathers and to the Gentiles. Right? It's always been known that God would convert Israel and then the Gentiles would get saved. That's always been known. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah mention it 20 times. All right? That's why God raised up Israel in the first place, to be that kingdom of priests, to be a light of the world. So the mystery is not that the Gentiles are going to get saved. That's always been God's plan. Okay? The mystery is that right now we're in the same body and fellow heirs, and there's no distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. And that was so hard for the Jews to accept. Okay, now I'll show you this. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Like 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Matthew 24. Right? Look what he says here. Right? This maybe will help you a little bit, okay? Because look what the Lord says to Jewish apostles who ask him, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Not the rapture, his coming in the clouds of heaven, right? His visible coming, right? In verses 30, right? 31, 32, 33. What shall be the sign of that, right? Who's asking him this? Jewish apostles that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, all right? He says this in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the what? Kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know what you already know? If you believe what God said to the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles for this age, you know that the Lord is talking to a different group than the church, because they're preaching the God. They're preaching repent for. I don't preach repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't preach, hey, get in the water and get baptized and get ready because here comes the Messiah. I do not preach that. I preach you're a sinner under the condemnation of God, and Christ died for your sins and offers it to you freely, right? Through his death on the cross and the power of his resurrection. So there's a warning again to the world that, hey, heaven's about to split open. All right, so what do we call that? We call that rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, now look, we know, and I've already showed you the passages in Isaiah, that God uses Israel to reach the world. And yet directly the opposite happens in this age. Right? What's he say in Isaiah 65? And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. He says it again in Jeremiah 16, right? That Israel is the light of the world, and that the Lord ministers to the world through Israel, okay? Look at Romans chapter 11, and then we'll have to let you go. Right? Romans chapter 11. And this is where you have so much confusion. And I think it's appropriate for what's going on right now in the conversation. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Speaking of Israel. This is how you know that you're in the church age. Okay? Because in the kingdom age, the world is reached through Israel. That's why you have in Revelation 7, you have 144,000 Jewish male virgins preaching and being providentially protected. And the next thing, you have a load of Gentiles that get saved. The greatest harvest of Gentiles is yet to come. It's not in the church age. The greatest, you know why it's going to be the greatest harvest of souls, the tribulation? Because it's going to hit the fan. And that's when people get right, when there's problems. Not when there's money in the bank, right? Not when there's disposable income. That's just the way we are, man, right? And so it's kind of nice to think about that the Lord is so gracious, right? The worst time to come in this world will also be, if you read the book of Revelation, the greatest harvest of souls in the history of the world, right? In this age, the church does not convert the world. The world converts the church. It's unfortunate, but true. That's what Paul says. He says this, right? The next age is not going to come unless there's a falling away first. And we're watching that happen. We're watching the church get converted by the world. It's unfortunate, but okay. Now look what he says in Romans 11, verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is Israel. God forbid. But rather through their what? That's directly opposite of Isaiah 65 and Jeremiah 16 and 15 other passages. Right? Rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Right? What is that? It's directly opposite of Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy is through their glory, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God is doing something special in this age, which is why he said it's been hid since before the foundation of the world. It was a mystery. The church age was a mystery, hidden from the prophets. And if you can get that, it'll help you when we go through these things to make some right divisions. All right? You need to understand that. It's through their fall right now that they're saved to provoke the nations to jealousy. Well, I'm going to give you one more verse. I know. Shame on me. I'm such a big liar. Look at Zechariah, all right? Let's just quickly go to a a very well-known book of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 12. All right, look at this. Look at this. Bible. Hey, that's why we come to church. Bible. We want to learn. Amen? Zechariah chapter 12. Okay, I'll just leave you with this, because this is where we're at. Just the other day, I saw Trump get off a plane, and they asked him about something that Bibi did, Netanyahu. And he's just like, I don't know, those people are crazy. Did anybody catch that? He just kind of, for a second, was like, they're all crazy over there. Right? I've read enough to see that same vent from almost every president since Eisenhower that tries to deal with the Middle East. Right? I mean, it's understandable. You know? It's understandable. Okay? Look what he says in Zechariah chapter 12. All right? What's he say here? All right, look at verse 3. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a what? A burdensome stone for all people. That's what they are. They're a stone in the shoe. They're a stone in the shoe. I mean, we got all the money here. We have the largest population of Hebrews outside of the land of Palestine. Right? They're massively involved in politics. We have a constituency of voters that is very sympathetic to Israel, right? And every president, I mean, just they get frustrated with the whole situation. It's why? God has set up the situation in the Middle East that only He can fix it. That is the truth. It can't be fixed without Christ, right? And so He says, I will make them a burdensome stone. That's on purpose. Why? Last verse, and I promise. Zechariah 14. Because of this, man. I hate this. I don't like to think about this. I love my country. I do. I read a lot. I've traveled. We are so blessed. Man. Yeah, we're blessed. Above and beyond. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Literally. Not his coming at Pentecost. Not the Holy Spirit falling in a church service. Jesus Christ's nail-pierced feet will land on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to kick Fanny. Amen. That's what we're seeing set up right now. So what we're seeing even now in the world is Israel is losing their allies. And God said it would happen, and the nations are going to gather together, and Israel's going to make a covenant with somebody who's got the football, probably, or something similar, right, to protect themselves from the people that want to wipe them out. He's going to be the wrong guy, and he's going to turn on them, amen. And right before they're all snuffed out, the trumpet blows, amen. Father, love you. Thank you for the Bible. I pray bless the next service in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, 10, 15 minute break there.